So Moses to Israel, and he said, hey, guys, I'm ready to help you out. I am one of you. I will help deliver you. And they said, please, spare us, murderer. And then he ran, and 40 years he hides in the desert. And now he comes back as a humbled man who has forgotten the how to speak properly. And he is insecure, and he is like this little old guy with a stick. And God says, that's perfect. That's my kind of guy. Now I can use you, and you will do exactly what it was in your heart to do. You will deliver Israel. So Moses leads Israel out of Egypt in a miraculous way, right? Having a staff in his hand, he throws it down, it turns into a serpent, and eats another staff turned into a serpent. Imagine that scene played out in front of you. David Blaine's got nothing on that, right? And he throws his staff down. The magicians of Egypt say, no problem. They throw their staff down. But then Moses' staff eats thereof the Egyptian staffs. And then he puts his hand in his bosom, and he comes out leprous. Then he puts his hand back in his bosom, and it comes out white and clean and pure. And there are many other signs and wonders and miracles that happen through Moses, through the leadership of Moses. And we know the plagues that happen in Egypt. The plague, oh man, plague after plague after plague. Locusts and frogs and bloody rivers and dead animals and hail and fire and brimstone. Imagine that. Just giant balls of hail falling on houses and just crazy things happening. And then it ultimately with the first Passover, where the death angel comes and kills the firstborn of every household that doesn't have the blood covering the doorposts. Now Moses here leads them out. He leads them into a hopeless situation. All right, imagine being so pumped that you've been delivered from something, but then realizing that you're delivered into something that is even more troublesome. Or now you have an army bearing down behind you, and you have a sea in front of you. What are you going to do? Well, God has a plan. He says, Moses, will you trust me? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses lifts his staff again by faith, not knowing what's going to happen. Imagine what went through Moses' mind where God said, will you stand still? And he says, okay, what is he going to do? Is he going to wipe out the army? Is he going to just teleport us over the sea? Like, what is he going to do? And Moses could be there trying to figure it out. And we're the same way, where we're at the brink of something devastating. And we say, okay, God, how are you going to deliver me? And we could come up with some scenarios. And we could say, this would be very cool to see. I would like to see that. I would like to experience this. And God simply says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and allow me to work. Moses does. What an amazing statement of faith to stand still when there is unbelievable pressure around you, and you lift up your hand and you watch the sea part and the water stand up like a wall on either side, and you see God lead you through. So they go through, and as they cross, they are depending on a promise. That they are depending on God bringing them into the promised land. That way back before in Genesis chapter 12, God had promised an area of land to Abraham and to his descendants. Moses now is leading his people into it, hundreds of years later, leading his people into that promised land, still not knowing exactly how it's going to happen, what it's going to look like. But because of the hearts of the people, because of idolatry, because of their doubt and their lack of faith, they spend 40 years wandering in the desert. That's a good warning. And in the book of Hebrews, it's given as a warning that don't be like them, but instead walk by faith. Instead, mix faith with what God has said and come into the promised land. So now we see in the book of Joshua, that's what I'm saying, we're getting to the point where a great history has happened from the beginning of the world to the formation of the nation of Israel. And now Joshua has the great privilege of delivering God's people into the land that he had promised to them hundreds and hundreds of years before. And he does it by faith. They cross over the Jordan River in a miraculous way. They clear out the land of all the inhabitants. Imagine that. You can read about all the wars and the battles and the miracles that happen along the way. God clears it out and he says, now this is all yours. And Joshua divides the land up into all the tribes. There's the 11 tribes plus the tribe of Levi. Levi doesn't actually have their own land, but they have cities in all of the territories. And he divides the land, and now we can look here in Joshua chapter 21. So let's stop and think, what is Israel? Israel is a nation. Israel is now a nation with a land, with a homeland. And this has happened a couple times in their history where they were a nation without a homeland. And we see again 1948, they became a nation with a homeland again. But here, for the first time, they come into the land that God had promised to them. What is behind them? Egypt is behind them. Egypt, what is the memory of Egypt? It's interesting when you read about Israel as they wander through the desert, their memory of Egypt is always fond. It's always good. And they say, man, we had onions, we had leeks, we had cucumber, the fish was, oh, man, the fish was amazing. There was poutine over there. The gravy was good, right? They had everything. Like Joanna thinking about Montreal right now. Oh, just for some poutine. But they look back on Egypt with a fond memory, and they look at it in a positive light. Isn't that amazing? What was the reality of their life in Egypt? They were slaves. They were beaten. They were subject to some other ruler. And even as they were, the more they worked, the more difficult their work became. Isn't that story great? When Moses comes to deliver them and they are working, they were making brick, and then Pharaoh says, oh, you don't have enough to do? How about we take away the straw? Now you have to get it yourself. So now you have to work extra hard. And this is a great principle that we recognize, that if we look back in our life, there could be good memories, ain't there? And it's funny how our mind always goes back to the good memory. Like, oh, the guys, oh, the music, oh, the substance, oh, the, but then we could go back to that place and we forget that there is discouragement, there is depression, there is a dissatisfaction with life. And in the same way, here is Israel, and they're in Joshua chapter 3, they're standing on the banks of the Jordan River, ready to go into the promised land. And they have an option. They could look back at Egypt, and they could return to Egypt. It would be easy maybe for them to go back to Egypt and go back to the way things were because it was comfortable. And how often do we become comfortable in sin, or do we become comfortable in the working of the natural? And we look back at it, we say, man, things were easier when it was just, I didn't walk by faith. Things were easier when my conscience didn't convict me of sin. Things were easier when the Holy Spirit didn't have a voice in my life and He didn't lead me in righteousness, because then I didn't see the contrast of righteousness and unrighteousness. I just saw life. Things were easier. It was simple. But we tend to forget that also it was difficult. And for me, I remember before I really followed God that it was dissatisfying, that there was an emptiness and there was just a hollowness in everything that I pursued. And, you know, there was fun, there was entertainment, there was events, but there was ultimately something in me that was very discontent. So now here they are, they have the freedom to look back, but then also they have the liberty and they have the option to look forward into the promised land. And it's not not a common place, but it's a beautiful place. It's a place flowing with milk and honey. It's fruitful. The vineyards and everything are already planted. The olive trees are growing. Everything is already established. All they have to do is walk into it. But somehow there was always a little bit of a draw back away from it. So look here in Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. It says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. That sentence right there, they took possession of it and they dwelt in it. That it goes beyond the spies. It goes beyond checking it out. It goes beyond, like camping out for some time. But they went in, they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. And when I dwell in something, I am more than just present there. It's more than just being in something. Like, you can visit Disney World, right? You can visit there, but you don't dwell there. You dwell at your home. You dwell in the church. There are places where we dwell. And when I dwell somewhere, it's more than just being there, but it is actually taking the produce in that is in it, right? That's in the place. I go home. I go to my home upstairs and I see Jess has made dinner. And it's amazing. I can dwell in the house, and there is something prepared for me there that will nourish my body. And there's a pot of coffee. Hallelujah. I go home to my parents' house in Maryland, and there's guaranteed there's going to be peanut butter chocolate chip cookies. They're going to be there, and you dwell there, and you take it all in, right? And you enjoy it. We come to church, and we dwell together. How beautiful, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, right? Dwelling together in unity in the body of Christ, where we are taking things in. In the way that God has designed the church, there is fruit here, and we take it in, and our lives are built, and we're encouraged by each other. We love each other. We motivate each other. We surprise each other. It's beautiful. They took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. They dwelt in it. And the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. All came to pass. This is the validity of the promises of God. This is the seriousness. This is the ability of God to accomplish the things that he has said. This is not a huge nation. This is a bunch of slaves who just escaped in a miracle. And then by more miracle upon miracle, they are taking a land. The story of Jericho by itself is a miracle. And then the story of Ai, and then it goes on and on and on and on, and Joshua has these victories. And now they are dwelling in a land. It's beautiful to look at this story. But then how about we apply it to ourselves? As believers who have been called out of Egypt, all right, we are called out of the world. Christ says it is in John chapter 17, I have taken them out of the world, and now they are no longer of the world, but we are of God, that we are no longer from Egypt. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15, it says that if they had been mindful of the place they had come from, it would have been easy to return. How much mind do I put into where I have come from? It's important to look back and to see the victories that we have and to see how we've grown, but it's not healthy to look back and reflect too deeply on the things. Because if I'm mindful of it, it will be easy for me to return to it. But instead, I'm mindful of the truth of the promises of God. I'm mindful of the things that he has given me. I'm mindful of the place that he has given me to dwell. And as believers, we have some great statements by Christ that give us great confidence as to where he has placed us. And if you look at these few verses here, 43, 44, and 45, we're seeing that God has led them into the promised land, and in the promised land, there is nothing, no fight left. It says not a single man of your enemies will stand against you, and that everything that God has said has happened, and the victory is there. That's a great thing. I mean, and ultimately we know that Israel would fail at and get into the book of Judges, and there's like a cycle of 12 roller coaster rides. It's crazy. And then we see the kings, that it is just up and down. And then we see they disappear for quite a while. And then they are brought back. And this is the history. But for us, we have something greater. We have Christ. And when He said in John 19:30, "It is finished," you could put that into this, for the believer, put that into these three verses. It is finished. Every victory has been won. Every enemy has been defeated. Every sin has been paid for. All access has been given to you to heaven. You are seated above in heavenly places. You are perfect. You are complete in Christ. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and in that we have great confidence in the forgiveness of our sins. And all of it is done by Christ. All of it is given to us by Christ. This righteousness that is unattainable and this righteousness that we see missing in our life is met and is fulfilled by Christ. And He gives it to us and we are secure. Turn over to Joshua chapter 24. Look at verse 13. He says, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor." I have given you a land for which you did not labor. When it says in Ephesians 2:6 that you are seated above in the heavenly places, when Peter in 1 Peter says that you are a partaker of the divine nature, when he calls us citizens, if Paul calls us citizens of heaven in Philippians, then we are given a land for which we did not labor. What did you do in order to become a citizen of heaven? Colossians 1:13 says that by Him we are qualified to be a partaker of the divine nature. By Him. Not by myself, but by Him. That I did not do a single bit of labor that has given me a citizenship in heaven. All the work was done by Christ. So I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities for which you did not build. The structure of our heart, the structure of our life is not something that we have put together, but instead, like Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11 that he searched for a city whose builder and maker was God. That I want to live in something that God has established. And He has done that through His Word. He's given us doctrine that we can live in and a structure that we can frame our lives with. And you dwell in them. You dwell in them. There you go. You live in it. And look, you eat of the vineyards and of the olive groves which you did not plant. I love that. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves that you did not plant. That there is fruit available for your life that you do not need to cultivate, but is given to you by grace. The gospel is exactly that. The gospel is not like a chia pet that I get and I open up and I do something to it and produce it. I don't get Miracle Grow and spray it on my little tomato plant and that I planted and I say, look at the gospel life that I have planted. No, it is something that is done in me, and I have in me Christ, and in Christ I have everything. I have everything. And I have everything that I need to feed my spiritual life. And he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity." I love that it goes that way. That verse 14 is after verse 13, and it's not the other way around. Imagine if he said, "Fear the Lord and I will give you vineyards. Serve the Lord with sincerity and I will give you what I think you need." But instead he says, "I have given you the land, I've given you ability to dwell in it, I've given you the food necessary for it. Now, based on my faithfulness, based on my love that I have proven to you, based on my love that is expressed to you unbelievably, fear me, reverence me, respect me, honor me, and serve me with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods of your fathers, which you served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord." There it is. Put it away. Put it away. Why does God ask us to put it away? Why does He ask us to put Egypt out of our mind and not look back on it with a fond memory, but look back at it in truth? That there was bondage and there was an inescapable thing there. He can say that to me because He has given me so much. Because His grace and His mercy have put me in such a stable place, in such a secure place, in such a fruitful place, He can look to me. He has the strength in my life to look to me and say, "Now leave those things and walk before me in sincerity. Honor me, worship me." And we would say, "Man, that's kind of a big statement to say, worship me." But before He says that, He goes to the cross. Before He calls me to Him, He goes to the cross. He pays for my sin. He goes all the way. He is able to save me to the uttermost in Hebrews 7:25 because He has gone all the way to save me and to deliver me. And He hasn't held anything back, but instead He has given everything. And now He says, "Worship me." Because ultimately I will be worshiping something. Like, look at the Genesis chapter 32. Is it Genesis or Exodus? Exodus chapter 32. There's Moses up on Mount Sinai receiving the law. Like, the most holy place on earth where God is present, and it's smoking and it's burning and not even a goat can touch the mountain because it's holy ground. And there's Moses up there directly receiving from God. Oh man, he's excited. And Joshua's he's on the safe part of the mountain waiting for Moses to come down. But then what's Aaron doing? He's leading Israel in pagan worship. He says, it's funny, they come to him and they say, "Aaron, we need a God." And there's no pause. He didn't say, "Wait, I don't think that's a good idea." He goes, "Okay, give me the gold." Right? And he's like making this calf. He has it in his heart. It's there. And likewise, we have it in our heart that we can go to idolatry, we can go to these things. But Christ comes all the way down and He saves us, He delivers us, and then He says, "Will you forget those things? Will you leave those things?" And He puts it in our wheelhouse, in the sense that He says, "This is something that you do, that you walk away from that and follow me." And there is a challenge to it. There is a fight that the natural man will not give up easily, but he will fight for this, for my heart, and that he would fight to keep me in a place of worshiping idols. But God draws me and He says, "No, come with me. Come up here. Come with me." And look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. What a great chapter. You can read it. It's this kind of the history that we've been going through. Look in verse 14. Verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return." There you go. There's opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better. How is it that we come to a place of desiring a better? That we possess the thing that has been given to us. God says to the nation of Israel, "Now go in and possess your possession. It has been given to you. Possess it." God calls us to live by faith, and when He says live by faith, He says, "I have delivered to you a finished work. I have delivered to you a Bible that is able to lead you through the difficulty of this time. Will you take it? Will you dwell in it? Will you nourish yourself with it? Will you mix faith with it? And will you apply it in your life?" And when we do, we find a desire for a greater thing. Psalm 37 says it. He gives us the desire of our hearts. That doesn't mean He gives us what we want. It means that we now have a new heart. and He leads us in His holiness, and He leads us in His things. But now, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Man, that's a statement right there. God is not ashamed to be called your God. What a relief. Man, we were at an ice cream place the other day, and my kids were in the car, and on Sunday after the thing, and we were somehow, we got a good parking spot right up front, and then there's a bunch of people in line, everyone's 6 feet away, right? So there's this group of people, and Noah just leans on the horn, like as loud as possible, right? And everyone's like, whoa, whoa, what the heck, right? Whose kid is that? And I had the opportunity to put my bandana up and my head down and say, I don't know whose kid that is. But I had no problem, and I was not ashamed to say, that's my boy. That's my kid. I said, I'm sorry, that's my kid. He hasn't seen other humans in 6 weeks. He's a little excited to see you all, that's all. And in the same way, God is not ashamed to be called our God. And he calls us to dwell in the place that He has prepared for us. And he calls us with arms wide open and with His heart completely poured out and His life completely laid down to make it possible for us to dwell in the land that He has prepared. He's not ashamed. Don't let the devil lead you in the idea that God is embarrassed of you. Don't let yourself lead you in the idea that you have disappointed God. If you have been saved by grace, there's no way that you can disappoint God, because He didn't give you anything to do. But what He gave you to do was to dwell in the place that He has given you, and He wants you to be at the place. He wants you to be in the land. He wants you to be looking at the vineyard that is planted and the olives that are there, and He says, go for it, get it. That is for you. Will you take it? And we say, oh, no, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve, I'll work my way up, and until then I'm going to eat this can of Spam. And he says, what are you talking about? No, why would you limit yourself? Why would you keep yourself back from the thing that I have given you? When you do that, you were too susceptible to Egypt. You were too close to Egypt when you were not allowing yourself to partake of what God has given you. So don't hold back, but instead walk into the land and receive it. Because we have a statement, we have a Savior who has done this for us. And there's a lot of questions that rise in our heart. When you read the sentence, it is finished, something that Christ has said, well then, who is Christ? And is Christ able to actually make that statement? Is Christ able to actually accomplish that work? And if He is, then don't let anything keep you back from that statement. Don't let anybody keep you back from that truth that He has done it and He has delivered you into His promised land. I read something the other day, and the guy said, you are as safe as Christ can make you. You are as safe as Christ can make you. I think that's a great sentence. But the greatness of the sentence depends on who you believe Christ to be. If Christ is not who He has said He is, then that statement ends at some point and there's a limitation to it. But because He is who He said He is, that statement has limitless reality to it. You can read Colossians chapter 1, read John chapter 1, read Proverbs chapter 8, read these chapters and see who Christ is. Where He was, how He, and it's like then the statement, it is finished, has that much more weight to it, because He is. Read the book of Hebrews and be introduced to your high priest, who is Christ. And then that impact statement in John 19:30 will have more and more weight to it. So, take possession of the land. Take possession of the thing God has given you. He is not hiding it, right? Like He wants to give to you, and He has it there, and He's saying, come by faith, Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace and receive. And He's standing there like this, and we play all these games, and we muddy up the water, and we say, no, it's not that easy. And He says, no, it is. Well, can you believe it? Can you come boldly? And boldly meaning, like overcome the thing that you think is bigger than God. Like put the thing that you think is bigger than the cross, or that is not dealt with at the cross, and put it before Him and realize it is smaller. And then you step over it by faith, you step into the promised land, and you find yourself at the throne of grace receiving the thing that He has promised you. And man, it's powerful. It's powerful. This is what we're made for. This is why Christ came. This is the gospel. Not that I would be some kind of, how did this guy say it? C.H. McIntosh said it, he said this, the effect of the cross is not to leave the soul in hopeless perplexity. Like, He didn't come down to the cross so I would live in some kind of unstable territory. But He came to the cross so I would have all the confidence in who He is, and then all the confidence of who I am in Him. So, the story of Israel is also the story of us as believers. That we have crossed into something different. Now, will we possess it? Will we believe it? Will we walk by faith in it? And I just want to encourage you to do that. To not count the things that are against you, but look at the One who is for you and realize that He is greater than everything. He has overcome everything, and He is drawing you. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank You for this message. Thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.